Good morning, everyone. How are we doing today? Doing good, doing good. Feeling squeezed a little bit, feeling a little squeezed. I want to say hello to Charleston. Everybody, Matt Tim, can we say hello to Charleston? So good to have you guys. And man, we are in the middle of the series, week two of the series called Squeezed, and talking about pressures of life, and we'll dive into that for just in just a moment. But last week I talked about how we were going to have Shift and all these students here, and we had 20 new students have never been to one of our Shift services, which is awesome. Isn't that great? So middle school, that's middle school and high school across Charleston and Mattoon, and we do that once a month. We do service. We bring in a guest speaker and have a real big full service that speaks right into their heart. And then the other weeks, which is tonight and the other Sundays of the month, we have home groups. So if you have a middle school or a high school student, they would be in home groups tonight. We have groups all across Charleston and Mattoon. If you have a middle school or a high school student and you're not even sure where they're supposed to be, you can stop by the welcome area and just let them know your name and give them some contact information. We'll let you know today. We'll get in touch with you today. If you're at a place of having that middle school or high school student and not sure where they're supposed to be tonight, because we really believe in the power of groups and getting those middle school, high school students in a place where they can connect and talk and they all have a small group leader. And so, good stuff. So we want to continue to invest in our middle school, high school students and invest in the next generation. That's really, family is very, very important to us. And in fact, I'm speaking on that today. So family is critically important. Who feels a little bit squeezed when it comes to being a parent? In hands, like a little pressures of parenting. They're like, oh man, this is hard. Older adults, yes, I get you. I see you out there. And it really doesn't matter how old you are, because the pressure of just keeping it all together is important. And so we're going to talk about that. Last week we talked about the pressures of life and feeling tired and weary and needing to lean in on Jesus to help us when we're tired and weary. So today we're going to get a little bit more niche. We're going to talk about parenting and the importance of knowing what God's word says to us when we're feeling the pressures of parenting. Now, Joy and I, we have three boys. One is in sixth grade. We have a freshman. We have a junior. So we've made it through those toddler years, and we got none on the way. So we're done with that, you know. We're done with that stage. But I can tell you it's still challenging, and there's times that we ask ourselves, are we doing this right? Are we good parents? Why do our kids act like that? Has anybody ever said, have you ever asked yourself, like, why do my kids act like that there? And we don't say that all the time, but there's sometimes we look at each other going, what have we done to cause them to do that? And so the why of, like, am I doing everything I can be as a dad and as mom, and are we doing what we need to do? And so I did take this big breath of relief when I found out that, listen to this, that their brains are not even fully developed until they're 25. 25. Yeah, so some of you guys got, man, I got 23 years to go before they're... The prefrontal cortex of the brain does not get fully developed till 25, and that's the area of the brain for decision making and the consequences and how to make and how to choose things and they don't understand their consequences of actions or how to solve problems or how to control their impulses. And so when our doctor told us that and we were wondering, what is that kid thinking? The answer is they're not. They don't have the brain there yet. It's not fully functional. And then I had to start thinking about, till 25, we have parents in the room that are 25. And so now we have parents and kids that their prefrontal cortex is not fully developed yet. And so it just helps me realize as a dad that maybe it's not all my fault after all, you know. We've asked, does that kid have a brain? And the answer is not completely yet, you know. It's growing, but it's not completely there. But I think we can at least know that parenting is not easy. It's difficult. There can be a lot of challenges. And I assume you know this from being a parent yourself or being around parents or being around kids, and you just know it's not easy. It's like it's challenging, and sometimes we really can feel squeezed. We can feel like everything's coming down on us, and the kids' grades and the way they're acting at school or social development, and you know, and you're starting to wonder, you know, what are we doing and all these things. So I want to discuss that today. We're not going to get into the little nuts and bolts and little details of, you know, what's the best age to potty train and all that. I'll let you and your groups do that, and you can dive into that. Today, though, I think there are some foundations that we can apply to it from Scripture to say this is some things that God's word says to us. And if we build that solid foundation, then we have something to stand on when there is the pressure. We have something to stand on when it feels like we're getting squeezed. And so Paul writes a letter to this church in Ephesus, and then he specifically directs a portion of it to parents. And so I want us to read some of this. It's only about a paragraph long, but there's so much in this. And so in your Bibles, it's the book of Ephesians. It's in the New Testament, and Paul writes this, and he writes a lot of letters to early churches and young churches. So when you open up to Ephesians and you read that, you know this is a letter from Paul who is leading churches in different communities and different towns. In this town, it's called Ephesus. So this is the letter to the Ephesians who live in Ephesus. And when you get all the way into chapter 6, he begins to direct it towards some parents. And he says this, "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord." I just love that. That's like the best. Obey your parents. "Children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. If you honor your father and mother, things will go well for you, and you will have a long life on the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." And so we see that Paul starts to talk a little bit to children and to adults. Now, when he was speaking to children, he would have been speaking to adult children. This letter, they didn't have kids' church back then, and this wasn't to be read to the toddlers. This was you and I who are your children and parents at the same time. And so he's speaking about family here. And he's helping us understand what it looks like and what God's word has for us to just build those solid foundations so we can have solid families. And I want us to, what can we learn from Paul in this passage, in this one paragraph of information for us, because he writes it to the church to do better at life, and God wants us to live better life, and he doesn't want us to feel the stress and the pressure. And so what does Paul say to us? Let's take a look at this. Here's some things Paul says to us. Number one, offer godly instruction you would want your children to obey. So offer godly instruction you would want them to obey. See, we always just hear the obey your kids, but we need to understand that what are we asking them to obey? We need to offer godly instruction if we're going to be pointing the finger and say, "Son, you better obey me." So whatever we're giving to say, be obedient in this area, Paul says we need to offer this godly instruction. In fact, this is the verse he says, "Children, obey your parents." We already covered that. Why? "Because you belong to the Lord, for this is the right thing to do." Now, there's a connection here. Don't just obey out of obedience sake. We obey because we're living a kingdom value and a kingdom mindset. We are parents, and we are a family that belongs to the Lord. And so, children, obey your parents. Now, I think sometimes we take this out of context, and we just say, "Obey me. Obey me." And the reason that we want our kids to obey us is because we should be giving them something worthy to obey. We should be instructing them in a way that leads them down the path of godly principles, kingdom value. And that's why Paul, with such confidence, says, "Hey, obey your parents, because you guys all belong to the Lord." And so if there's ungodly instruction, I don't think he would have said, "Obey your parents." Because he doesn't want us going down a road that would lead to disaster. But he does want us obeying, and he wants our kids obeying us if we are offering godly instruction. I used to ask my dad why. Like, "Go take the trash out." "Why?" What would he say? "Because I said so. That's right. Like, that was like the parenting go-to line. If the kid was lippy and said, why, you just say, because I said so. Like, don't question me. Because I said so. But I have to step back now and I say, sometimes they really do want to know the why. And we need to be willing to explain why we want our kids to do things or not do things. Why they shouldn't watch certain movies. Or why they need to be careful around this group of friends or this group of friends. Instead of just saying, because I said so, and we pound the fist on the table, we explain it. And we give them godly advice, and we give them godly instruction, and we explain the why behind the what. Paul says to obey, but he says to obey because we are godly people giving godly advice. The foundation of our instruction, the foundation of our instruction is leading them toward God's way. And so, if they're going to obey, it's because we're leading them toward God's way. I'm going to take a drink. It is allergy season. And they're not obeying just because we say, because I said so. And so offering instruction, godly instruction. And so what we have to do is ask the question, have I led them to making some good decisions in life? If we're asking them to obey, have I led them to good godly direction? A few things to consider when helping your kids obey is do explain why, like explain the principle behind it. We don't touch the stove because the stove can burn our hand. We don't say bad words because bad words are, you know, it's not the value of God, and God is love and good and whole and pure, and so we don't want impurities coming out of our mouth. So that's why we don't say, like, we want to treat others the way we want to be treated. That's why we don't hit sister, because God values sister. And so when you're hitting sister, you're hitting someone God values, and that's not loving. I know in the heat of the moment, that's a really hard conversation to have. Like, hey, quit. No, but they need to know the why, not just because I said so, but why. And then the other thing we can do is establish some clear expectations. If you're going to ask them to obey, then make sure that we're establishing clear expectations of how to live, chores around the house, grades that you expect, what it takes to get to that good grade that you want them to have, and you establish clear expectations, which means we have to have really good communication at home. We can't assume that our 5-year-old knows what to do, or our 15-year-old knows what to do, or our 18-year-old knows what to do. We have to establish clear expectations. We have to offer consistent instruction, not just godly instruction, but then we have to be consistent with it so they're hearing the same thing over and over and over, and then we're not switching, and sometimes we let them do it, and sometimes we don't. Sometimes we say, hey, you know, no big deal, and sometimes we say, that's a huge deal, and it's the exact same thing, and now they're completely confused. So we have to offer consistent instruction, biblical instruction, and to be honest, we have to set the good example for them. We're asking them to obey us, then we have to set a really good example for them. When we read, children, obey your parents because you belong to the Lord, it gives us, we have to give them sound, godly instruction for something for them to obey. So that was the first thing that Paul helps us understand is this idea of offering instruction because we want them to obey. A lot of times we just say, obey me. But let's give them something worthy to obey. Number two, add value to the family. Add value. Add value. Now, where did it say that in this passage that we're supposed to add value? Well, he says to honor your mother and father. Honoring your mother and father, if you look at the original language of honor, honor in the Greek is tima, and tima is where we get time, and time is where there's a value. You establish value to something. And so what he's really saying is help other people know the value of your mom and dad. Help them know the value of your parents. We see this actually in the Ten Commandments. Let's take a look at this in the Ten Commandments. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long, full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. This is in Exodus. This is way before Jesus' time. This is Moses' giving the Ten Commandments to the Israelites, and he's saying the exact same thing. Honor your father and mother. So Jesus comes back, or Paul writes and says to the same thing, is we need to honor our father and mother. And it's this respecting of them. Let me pause. Remember, this is probably a message more to adult children. And this is a time where they didn't have institutions of like how to take care of elderly parents. And so Paul's literally saying you have to honor your parents. You have the responsibility of honoring your parents all the way through life. You take on that duty of stepping in and adding value to your parents' lives, honoring your father and honoring your mother. Now, if we flip that around, though, in the parenting side, because again, it's easy to look at our kids and say, hey, you're supposed to honor me. It's such an easy, you know, obey me and honor me. That's what sometimes we like to go to, is just that quick. You're supposed to honor me. You're supposed to obey me. But if we flip this around, think about this through the lenses of being a good, godly parent, is be a parent who is worthy of honor. If I'm asking my kids to give Joy and I honor, I have to live in an honorable way. I have to be a parent who is adding value to the family. I have to be a parent that they're looking to saying, this is what I want to be. This is who I want to be like when I grow up. And so if we're going to quickly say, honor your father and mother, we better quickly say, I'm going to be worthy of that honor the way I live. I'm going to provide the value. How does a parent provide value in today's world? It's a lot more than necessities. Like, it's much more than just putting a roof over the head. It's much more than just food and bed and Wi-Fi. Like, they really need Wi-Fi. Like, that's the big one. They would go without a roof. And they say, I'll sleep in the backyard as long as I got Wi-Fi. So that's a big one for them. But there's so much more than just that. When we are living a life that's worthy of honor, that's inspiring them to do their greatest. Parents, do we inspire them to dream and to be who God wants them to be? Do we make sure that the way they are being educated and the way they're developing and the way they're growing up, we're adding value into them. We're helping them live a life that is, we are saying, it's you follow me as I follow Christ. And we are adding this value of encouragement, education, identity. Like, that's all on us. That's all on us. We do not just drop our kids off at school and hope all that happens. We have to help them know who they are. We have to help them know that when we release them out of the nest, that they're educated and responsible and they have good manners. So when they say, hey, if you honor your father and mother, what's the result of this? Let's take a look at verse 3. He says, things will go well for you and you will have a long life on earth. You see, when we live a life of honor that they can model, and then they honor us for the life that we're living, we're setting them up for success. It starts with us. It starts with us to live a life that's honorable, so they follow that, and they honor us, and then all of a sudden, things will go well for you, and you'll have a long life on earth because you're living a life of value. That word value, there's value to humanity. There's value in parenting. There's value in the life that you live. You are providing value into your kid's life. And when they do that, when they take on that value, things will go well. Oh, sorry. You switch on. Anyway, now that's good. We're gone. Let's go on. Say it this way. We have to add the value so they can value our parenting. Like, we have to add that value into their life. And when we add that value, then they'll value us. If we take the value out, so I was a youth pastor for 10 years, and we worked with a lot of middle school and high school students, and we would really just be able to really teach God's word on a Wednesday night or a Sunday night and help them understand how Jesus wanted them to live. But some of our middle school and high school students were coming out of homes where mom or dad or no one in the home was living that way at all. And when you would take the value of parenting out of the equation, and the only good things were being said at church but not from home, the only decent example was from church but not at home, they had a long uphill road to go because no one at home was encouraging them to live the life that God wanted them to live. We have a responsibility at home to live the life that God wants us to live, so we have to add value into the home. And that way they can honor mom and dad. Honor your father and mother. Show that there's value in your parents. Let's flip it around to us and say, I have to be valuable. I have to do my job. I have to live a life that is honorable as mom and dad and grandma and grandpa. Because when we're the parent that shows them an honorable life, then we have something for them to follow. And so I think that's why God is so using the word honor, because honor is value. We have to value our parents, but we have to be parents who are valuable back around into the family. Lastly, Paul says, that I would want us to take home that we need to love them forward. Loving them forward. We have to release our kids into the future. But if we're going to release them into the future, then we're releasing them knowing that we've set them up for success. We've packed their bags with everything we can to help them be good, godly people. It's the love and the grace in our life that's going to help them become a loving husband or a loving mother one day. You may be saying, is my kids crazy? Do my kids act crazy? Yeah, they probably act crazy. You might be asking, like, do they drive you crazy? The answer is, yeah, they probably drive you crazy. But I have to say this. We've got to add some grace into the crazy. It is crazy. Parenting's hard. It's difficult. And sometimes we want to pull our hair out. I don't even have a lot of hair to pull out. And we have to add grace into this. And that's why he closes with this. This is the tougher one. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. Love them forward. Don't provoke them into anger. Now, I have to admit that Joy mentions this verse to me probably at least once a day, but it's probably once a month. Let's just be honest. It's like, I'm not that bad. But I am one who loves to push buttons. I razz, I poke, and my sons can be in a bad mood, and I don't go in all the time to help bring them out of the bad mood. Sometimes I'll get the mood worse. I'll just kind of poke at them and literally poke at them. Like, there's one time that Riley's just mad. He's just sitting on the couch. I'll just come behind him. I'll just pester him. I just pester him, and it just brings out the bad. You know, he's just more mad. And so I'm one who pokes, and I, you know, if they're mad, sometimes I just add a little fuel to the fire. And Joy says, you know, just can't do that because, and then she quotes this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. And a lot of times I'm guilty of that. I'm guilty of applying the pressure. But it's not just making fun of our kids or not just like stirring the pot when they get frustrated. When I was doing some research on this particular passage of fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. There were some Christian counselors that spoke into this, that it's not just poking buttons. It's not just kind of razzing them if they strike out and you're like, you're not very good at baseball. It's beyond that. It gets a little deeper than that. Let me explain a couple things. Some common ways that parents can provoke their kids to anger that maybe it hits home a little bit here. And so here's a couple one that they said that this is what's happening in culture, is using love as a tool of reward or punishment, which means granting your love to them when things are going well and good, but withdrawing it when things are bad. Our love for our kids should not be, I'm only going to show them love when it's good, and then I'm going to pull back and not love on them when they've disappointed me. That provokes them to live a life of anger. In fact, when they say that do not provoke, it really suggests a repeated ongoing pattern that really leads our children to build up this deep-seated resentment toward us or toward people. And over time, really builds up a lot of outward hostility. So we need to make sure not to provoke our kids to anger. Another way is failing to let a kid grow up at a normal pace. Did you know that if we try to excel a kid beyond their pace, that can turn on us and eventually they just build up this resentment because they feel they're not good enough? Because the expectations we put on them is here, but because of their age and where they're at, they're here. And we're trying to push them up because we want to be the parent that says, you can do better, you can do more, you can, you know, my kid is 10, I want him to play in the 12-year-old league because I want him to play up and I want him to do better and I want him to, and sometimes when we fail to let a kid grow at a normal pace, whether that's athletics, whether that's academics, whether that's just social maturity, eventually all they hear from us is, you're not good enough. Which creates resentment. Another one is just being discouraging instead of being encouraging. That we need to live a life that we are always building up. We are not tearing down. If we are always tearing down, we are going to provoke them to live a life of hostility and hatred. Another one is favoritism. Counselors say that favoritism can really be the source of this provoking our children to anger is really deep down spending more time with one child or the other or caring about one or the other. And we can see this in step family situations and things take place and kids, you don't ever really know what's really going on in a kid's heart. We have to make sure that however we're treating a child that there is no favoritism and we do not want to provoke them to a life of anger and bitterness. And then the more obvious, but definitely just so hurtful and devastating is physical and verbal abuse. Physical and verbal abuse is definitely provoking a child to anger because we're doing something and we're saying something that causes that response. And that's just so destructive and so just evil and sinful that we have to make sure that we're not even getting near that. We never flirt with that. And so, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. However, he says, rather, bring them up with discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord. Now, he just said, don't do anything that angers them. But then he says, but it's still okay to discipline and instruct them, which we need to understand. If we are lovingly helping them move forward in life, the discipline, think of it this way, think positive, purposeful discipline. The discipline is not just punishment and you're mad at them. This discipline, which is connected with instruction, is setting them up to be more successful in the future than what they just encountered. If they messed up, they messed up. If they need discipline, you give them discipline to set them up to be better in the future. And we lovingly discipline. We discipline as a loving father and a loving mother. And we discipline with the idea of instruction. They go hand in hand. There should never be discipline without instruction. Because the purpose of discipline is to set them up to do better. Punishment needs to be instructional. It needs to be grace-filled. It needs to be bathed in mercy because we want them to be successful in the future of their life. And so if discipline is needed, it has to be couched in loving grace, mercy of parenting, and also connected with instruction to help them know how to live life differently, how to do it differently next time, how to respond differently next time, how to do things differently, and give them clear expectations, set them up with some steps, help them. Don't just say, don't do that, you're in trouble. But say, here's how you need to do it so you're not in trouble. Here's how you need to do it so you're more successful. Here's what it looks like to have a positive outcome in this scenario and help our kids be successful in that. The heart of parenting really falls right here. Is not to drive our kids to anger, but to teach them to be loving people. Be positive, be encouraging, be uplifting, disciplining them for growth. My wife talks a lot about every child has a bank account, an emotional bank account in their lives. And with an emotional bank account, you either are making deposits or you're taking out withdrawals. And with our children, anytime we say no or anytime we have to correct them or anytime we have to say you didn't do it the right way, to them, that's just a withdrawal. Mom didn't think I did it right. Mom said I didn't look right. Mom said, or dad or whatever. And it's a withdrawal. And for every withdrawal, counselors will say there needs to be 8 deposits. Hey, great job. Good job. Thanks for making your bed this morning. Hey, way to be here on breakfast on time. Good job. Just even the little normal things, if you make deposits into their lives, it builds them up and encourages them and it gives you stock to take out a withdrawal when a withdrawal is needed. But if we take out a withdrawal and the bank account is on 0, then you've bounced. You've bounced as a parent. And so you have to put in the withdrawal, put in the withdrawal, put in the withdrawal. And you have to encourage and thank them and say yes at times and love on them and be parents who are always depositing the goodness of God into their life and encouraging them and bringing out the best in them and saying things, bringing up things that they don't even know are good that are good. I mean, just telling them that they did a great job when you know, they don't even know if they did a great job. Even thanking them for getting up on time and you didn't have to go pull them out of bed. You know, if you say that every day, hey, thank you. Thanks for getting out of bed today and getting down to breakfast table on time. Thank you. Those are deposits, deposits, deposits. Because trust us, you will need to make a withdrawal. There's going to be withdrawals in life. But we cannot take out all these withdrawals that the bank account of their emotional life goes to 0. We have to make deposits. Make sure you're filling up their emotional bank account with encouragement, love, and support. In the midst of parenting, let's take a look at what we covered here. Let's go to number one. Offer godly instruction that you would want them to obey. If we're going to say, obey me, then make sure that what we're asking them to obey is godly and good. It's because we belong to the Lord. The second thing Paul teaches us in this passage is add value to your family. If you're going to say, honor your father and mother, then let's live a life that's honorable. Now, honor means value. So live a life that adds value back into the family. And thirdly is love them forward. We need to be full of encouragement, full of love. There's times we're going to have to discipline, but we discipline out of love. We discipline out of helping. We discipline out of leading them forward to a better tomorrow. When I think about this, and I realize personally, you know, it is challenging that sometimes our kids just make mistakes. And I think that's when we get down to the squeezed. My kids have made a mistake and they did something that they weren't supposed to do. And then as parents, sometimes we feel embarrassed. Sometimes we feel mad. Sometimes we're confused, like, am I doing this right? And so now we're feeling very squeezed because our kids aren't acting, behaving, or performing the way we want them to. And I have to be really honest and say, all that does is remind me of probably my relationship with God. Think about it. Do you think God ever sits there and goes, man, he's just not doing what he's supposed to do. She's not behaving the way she's supposed to behave. I've led them to do this and they still won't do it. And I would assume that's a lot of our story. That our story is we have a loving father and we still don't do everything that God wants us to do. and you guys are loving parents, and your kids still don't do everything your kids are supposed to do. And so I'm reminded that God loves me even in the middle of my mistakes. And God loves you in the middle of your mistakes. Just like you love your kids in the middle of their mistakes. And I want you to know today as we wrap up that what an example that we have a heavenly Father that loves us despite our past. And you may come in today feeling really squeezed on the parenting side, but I also want you to know whatever's happening on your personal side and inside your spiritual life, God loves you. He cares about you. If you know how much you love your kids, God loves you even more. And so if you've walked into the room today feeling like, I've messed up, God doesn't like me, I've messed up, I'm on my own in this life, I want you to know that God is right by your side. And he loves you. And he wants to build you up and not tear you down. That's not our God. God does not want to tear you down. He wants to build you up. And so today, if you're feeling far from God, I would just encourage you. He's always just knocking at our heart. He's always asking to come in. And he wants you to know that he's right here. And all we have to do is invite him in. So let's stand up at all locations in Charleston. Stand up with me. And as you're even thinking about how you love your own kids, I want you to understand that's how much God loves you. He loves you. And you might be far from God today, but we can pray in just a moment and invite the Lord to come into our life and to give us what we need to live that life. I guarantee God is not upset at you, and he's not mad at you, and he's not giving up on you. He loves you. He loves you like any parent would love their child. Let's pray. Let's pray together. Jesus, we need your love in our life. We need you, God, to help us to realize that you are in charge of all things, which includes our kids, our families, the stresses of life. We invite you right now, Jesus, to come into our life and help us to live a life that's honorable in front of others. Help us to live a life that is worthy, and we're part of your family and part of your kingdom. I pray for anyone in the room that doesn't have a relationship with you today, that today would be the day that they would say yes to you. And I ask you, Lord, to forgive us of our sins. Help us to begin to live for you. And help us to realize that we don't have to parent or grandparent on our own, that we have you right by our side. Thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.